Well, good afternoon, everyone. Today, my title will be A Word Spoken. And I guess my purpose, my thesis, will be words have power. You know, God is the originator of words, isn't he? The word is one of his names. Words have power. They can be used like glibly, you know, without much thought, saying, well, I'll do that without thinking it out or making some kind of a commitment or an obligation without really thinking it out. Words can slander and destroy character and reputations. They're powerful. Words can heal, encourage, and bless mankind. You know, parents, they get all excited about the child's first word. You know, what will it be? Will it be dada, mama, whatever? You know, I think my wife's first word was no. No, really. You can imagine her being probably kind of a wiry little thing, pulling up on tables, reaching for everything. No, no, no. So, you know, we kind of, a child's going to learn what they hear. So, you know, it might be no. But words are important. Words have power. So if we look at John chapter 1, just for a moment, we'll look at John chapter 1, if you would. And we'll see what we've seen many times. And we see that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Well, the word, or logos, something means something said, a topic, a divine expression, a communication, speaker, speech. And, you know, mankind has words, both spoken and written. And it seems that what I've seen, any culture that did not have written words seemed like they never really progressed too far. Words have power. God's the originator of speech and words. Of course, words can bring blessings and curses. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 12. Words, according to Jesus, have power. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 22. And here's a demon-possessed person who was mute. Apparently he did not speak. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. He was also a blind man, and he was unable to speak. He could not speak words, apparently. I don't know if he could make any sound, but it says he was mute. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And if you go down to verse 34, because then the Pharisees, there in verse 24, we could have read that. Now the Pharisees heard it and they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So here's words being used to discredit, destroy character, and reputation, right there. So then we go to look at verse 36. Starting 35. 30, how about 34? I'll find it in a minute, okay? Just bear with me here. Brood of vipers, speaking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's where the words, that's where they come from. In verse 35, a good man, out of a good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But then in verse 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word, men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I'd say words were pretty powerful for God to take that notice. Here's verse 37. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you know anything more powerful at the time of judgment, it seems, than words? Proverbs 18 is a whole chapter about words. I think I'll turn to Proverbs 18, just verse 21. But if you read this chapter, it's about words. And verse 21 of Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is a lot of power that we all possess. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, those who love using their tongue will bear the results. As Jesus said, you'll be justified or you'll be condemned. In Job 42, probably won't turn there, but Job said, after his trials and tremendous trial that lasted, I don't know, sounds like a few months anyway, he says, I have uttered what I did not understand. And so many times we do that. We just speak it out, we don't really understand. Have you ever felt like Job when you realize the impact of your words? Oh, no. Why did I say that? What was I thinking? You know, what in the world? Everybody here knows I've thought that. What was I thinking? They even made a song about that, didn't they? What was I thinking, you know? And then we read about Job's friends as they're chapters of them speaking to him, supposedly coming to comfort him. But these friends are an example of how not to help a friend in trouble. If you read them, don't do what they did to Job. And God called their hands on it at the end. But, you know, what they said, there was truth in what they said, right? But, you know, sound doctrine without love does not please God. And even at the conference of elders, they talked about speaking the truth in love. You know, we can speak the truth, but are we speaking the truth in love? Bible truth misapplied perverts the intent of the scripture. And we see that in the life of Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, oh, they could speak Bible truth, but the way they did it. They misapplied it, and they perverted the truth. Jesus spent quite a lot of time trying to correct that. So words have power. And I'd like to talk a little bit about words just glibly spoken. So I did look it up in the Cambridge Dictionary. It said, in a way that is confident, oh yeah, I'm confident, but is too simple and lacks careful thought. You know, we just say things. Well, and we'll just show you a couple examples of that. Their example is I copied it from the dictionary. We talk glibly, just their example, of tens or hundreds of years without truly comprehending the incredible vastness of it. You know, we just talk about things and we're not really comprehending what's going on. And you know, words have a way of getting around. You remember Ecclesiastes 10:20, I'll just quote some of that. It even says there, Ecclesiastes 10:20, do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You know what? Words have a way of getting back to who you're talking about. I mean, it's almost miraculous, but it says there, you know, if you're thinking it in your bedroom and you think this is safe to gossip or carry on, words have a way of getting around. Let's just look at a couple examples. If you would turn to Genesis 27, and I will summarize a lot because there's a lot. I mean, we could talk here on these two examples and we'd still be here tomorrow maybe. But let's look at Genesis chapter 7, and I'll summarize a lot, but you could see the scriptures too. I think I will read verse 1 through 4 of Genesis 27. Now, as Mr. Jennings mentioned, Isaac, he had one wife, Rebekah, and he became old. In verse 20, chapter 27, Genesis verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son. And if you remember the story, Rebekah loved Jacob, Isaac loved Esau. I don't think that means they didn't love the other, but they definitely had favorites there. Remember, Esau was a hairy man. You know, he was a hunter. And there was Jacob, a slick man, both skin and in the way he was. He was a slick talker, too. So, and he answered, here I am. Then he told him, well, go get me some game. You know, get your gear, your bow, and go find me some game. And make me this savory food I love. There in verse 4. That my soul may bless you before I die. I don't know if Isaac thought he was about to die, but he realized his eyesight was gone. And he wanted to pass his blessing on to Esau. But Rebekah was listening. She had her ear to the door, to the wall, and she's listening. Uh-oh. So she plots a plan, or she hatches a plan. And there in verse 8 and 9, she tells Jacob, you know, her favorite. She said, I command you now, go to the flock, get me a kid, and let me prepare it. She could prepare it, apparently like venison. And then you shall take it, there in verse 10, to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. So she plots a plan, to get past Esau to get her son the blessing. But then Jacob there in verse 11, he protests. He said, my brother's hairy, and I'm a smooth man. Well, my father, he'll recognize that, won't he? Perhaps in verse 12, my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him as being deceiver to him. And I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But all that was, I'm getting to was verse 13. But what did his mother, Rebekah, say? But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. That's probably never a good idea, is it? You remember what the Jews cried out, crucifixion of Christ? His blood be on us and on our children. I won't turn there, Matthew 27. And things were not good by 70 AD in Jerusalem. And so if we turn over to verse 41, Esau, you know, it's revealed to him. He brings the venison. His father said, well, who are you? Well, I'm Esau, your son. So Esau finds this out, that Jacob had tricked, you know, Isaac. So Esau hated, there in verse, Jacob, because of the blessing in which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, says in his heart, the days of mourning for my, the mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. He says, he said that, how did it say that? In his heart. Next verse though says, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. You know, like, don't even say it in your bedroom, a little bird will carry it. Rebekah hears it. So she, her son is threatened now. She tells Jacob, look, go to my brother, Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. But see, Rebekah says, let your curse be on me. Oh, just let your curse be on me. Go ahead and you just do this, okay? And then Rebekah hears what her son Esau says. Flee to my brother's house. Well, did she ever see her favorite son again? I don't find any place she ever did. I didn't consult my Bible dictionary, Mr. Brown, about this. But to be sure, but he can check it out, come and tell me, I don't find any indication if she ever saw her favorite son again. He was with his uncle Laban about 20 years. We probably know the story there in Genesis 29. Jacob comes, and the flocks are coming. And here comes Rachel with her father's flock. And he rolls the stone. He's the man, you know, rolls the stone so they can water the sheep. And in Genesis 29, verse 11, this is just a side, but I thought it interesting. I might have to consult my dictionary later on this, if this is true. Jacob kissed Rachel, a single man and a single woman kissed. I don't think there's any place in the Bible else where that's recorded. I'm sure somebody will tell me if they know a place. Yeah, then Jacob was deceived. He was, you know, he wanted Rachel. He got Leah. Then he got Rachel, and he ended up spending 20 years. If we look at Genesis 31, verse 41, I believe it is, 31, 41. And this I've been, and Jacob rounds up his family's flocks and just like sneaks away. Well, his daddy-in-law Laban catches up and demands, "What are you doing?" And Jacob begins to explain the many times that Laban had tricked him. Oh, Jacob's a trickster himself. And his mother, Rebekah, so it runs in the family. It's kind of genetic there in that family, isn't it? I mean, they're just kind of tricksters. But anyway, in verse 41, "This I have been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. So Jacob's, he's getting a little bit of repay for his sleight of hand. It seems like I've heard things go around, they come around. Kind of like Jacob did his father. And Jacob returns home. And if we turn to Genesis 35, verse 27, I will see that Jacob has met his father, Esau, his brother. Esau is like, hey, it's no problem. Esau is no longer upset with him enough to kill him. So, but if we read that story, Jacob had a real trying time getting back, you know, because he didn't know what Esau would do. But anyway, that's a long story. But in verse 35, 27, 29, "Then Jacob came to his father Isaac, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." I don't know where Rebekah was. Where is Rebekah? There's no mention of Rebekah again. You know, there's a death notice for Sarah in Genesis 23. There's a death notice for Rachel in Genesis 35. And what kind of amazed me there in Genesis 35:8. "Then Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel." So the name of the place. Even her nurse is noticed. What happened to Rebekah? I don't know. She said, "Let that curse be on me." It's almost like Rebekah's just written out of the story. And I'm not saying for eternity or anything like that. I had to lower myself and consult Google. And it says, death of Rebekah is not recorded in the Bible. So there, you got it. You can rest at ease. Unless Mr. Brown comes up with a scripture that I'll have to come publicly. Then, you know, we heard some about King David, didn't we? Let's look at King David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And again, we'll summarize this. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Here's David. His armies are out in war. And he's there at home. He goes up on the house and he looks around and he sees a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" Oh, well, she was known. The daughter of Eliam. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't need to turn back there, but if you go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, her father was one of David's mighty men. He only had 37, and there, her father, Bathsheba's father, was one of his mighty men. Oh, but that's not all. 2 Samuel 23, the very last verse. I think I better read that because I'm liable to miss. Anyway, Uriah, her husband, the Hittite, what about him? There's 39 there. Right up on 37 was Bathsheba's dad's listed. In verse 39, and Uriah the Hittite, that was one of David's mighty men. I mean, these people all knew each other, didn't they? It was 39 of them. That was a pretty dirty trick. Yeah. David arranged for Uriah to be killed, if we read the story. Hey. Bathsheba's pregnant. He brings Uriah home, and Uriah refuses to go home to sleep with his wife. And then David arranges for Uriah to be killed. And how does he do it? He makes a letter, gives it to Uriah. Here, take this to your commander. Now, I mean, that's getting pretty low. A man after God's own heart. He wasn't following. Mr. Jennings said he had gotten away from following God's own heart right there. A letter to Joab, the commander. That's kind of like putting a stumbling block in the way of a blind person. Because he said there in 2 Samuel 11:15, should have stayed there, 2 Samuel 11:15, and he wrote in the letter, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." I mean, put him up there, then leave him alone. And sure enough, he was struck down, wasn't he? That's kind of a bad series of events orchestrated by David. And in verse 24, this is where I was getting to. Joab, the commander, sends a message back to David, says, tell David, because there were several other men died because of this too. He says in verse 24, the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So he got the message. Hey, you lost some men, but don't be too excited. Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So what did David say? Verse 25. Then David said to the messenger, here's these words again. Thus ye shall say to Joab, that's a commander, do not let this thing displease you. In other words, don't beat yourself up over this. He says, for the sword devours one as well as another. He said, that's war. You know, people die just glibly. The sword devours one and another, doesn't it? But when David was confronted, wasn't it, by Nathan the prophet, and realized that he was that man, same as the the man who took the poor man's little lamb, and the rich man that took it had multiple lambs, like David, we heard, had multiple wives. That wasn't enough. He took another man's wife, plus he had the man killed. So, here's what God says in verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Remember he said, oh, the sword devours here and the sword devours there. God says, so the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. That's where it comes down to. When we get way off or even a little off, it's despising God. Taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, and of course by taking her, then he actually kills Uriah the Hittite also. The sword will never depart. So what happened from his house? It says, so what happened to David's house? We won't turn there, but you could check 2 Samuel 3:2. Amnon was David's firstborn. In 2 Samuel 13, Amnon was killed by orders of Absalom, his brother, from a different wife. Notice, these people are from different wives. So we were, Mr. Jennings was talking about. Absalom orchestrated a way to have Amnon killed, David's firstborn. Remember Joab, the commander of Uriah? 2 Samuel 18, verse 14, 15. Joab kills Absalom with the sword, David's beloved son. Remember, he said, oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. And his own commander, who he sent the message to, stabs his own son. If you ever want to read it there in 2 Samuel 18, 14, use a spear or a sword. Then David's fourth son, Adonijah, if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon had him killed. He was struck down. Words have meaning and power, not to be used glibly. Well, the sword eats here and the sword eats there. Or let that curse be on me without consideration. Dangerous words. Let's look at Matthew chapter, well, I think we already read that, but we'll see if I did. Matthew 12. Yeah, I read that. Well, words, you'll be justified or you'll be condemned. I mean, that there is, words are very powerful. It's unbelievable. Yeah, in verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. Previously in this very first verse, Jesus had warned, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, using scripture, using words to look real righteous, but inside you're actually a hypocrite. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I don't know how Rebecca heard about what Esau said he was going to kill Jacob. We know the little bird is just a symbol there, carries the words. Therefore, in verse 3, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, privately. Hey, you know, you're sitting there, you hear this, or do you know that? Will be proclaimed on the housetop. Words have a way of going. And I know I've seen it. I've done it. I've seen it done. And wonder, how in the world did they ever hear about that? You know, it was a secret. Gossip travels. You know, did I read Ecclesiastes 10 about the bird carrying the... Yeah, I already covered that. Good, that gives me another 5 minutes. But Proverbs 25, if we could look there. Proverbs 25 in verse 9. Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate your cause with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. That's just by words. A warning there in Proverbs 25 of how your words, you know, don't disclose a secret. Know the context of what you hear. Would you hear that? It may be true, but do you understand the context of that happened? What was the situation? I think I've told you about the lucky strikes in my shirt. You know, back in the day when we had the nylon shirts you could see through, you know. And we were on job and there was a hole there and we was trying to do some repairs there. And I was just there on my knees with the guy. And every time he'd bend over to work, the lucky strikes would fall out. Did that a couple of times. Pretty soon he just picked them up and put them in my pocket. Well, I forgot about it. So there's Gerald and his lucky strikes. So you need to know the context about what you hear. You know Gerald, he smokes Luckies. Well, at least it's not Camels, right? So, I mean, you got to know, you know, sometimes things aren't exactly what they look like. What Jesus say? He said, let your yes be yes, and you know, no. And, well, I don't think we're talking about fellowship, having a good time, telling a joke. This is something else we're talking about. So we've seen some bad things about words, but there's also words that give life. And, you know, God's name is the word. And his word gives life. And he would like us to use words to give life. If you would turn to Proverbs, you may still be there. 15. Proverbs 15. In verse 23. In verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans go awry. So, you know, we need to be seeking counsel. That's words. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Verse 23, a man has joy in the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, sometimes we're just... When Job was there in this trial, you know, he needed a good word. He needed an encouragement from these men. See, a good word, what it would do. Verse 23, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Words are very good. And the old winds were in Proverbs. Let's turn over to Proverbs 25. You old spokesman club guys, you know this. First Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's just beautiful. A word fitly spoken. See that word? It can be so great. The words can be so damaging, but they also can be so great. See, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuke to an obedient ear. A wise rebuke, a thought out. And then an ear that's willing to listen. I mean, that saves so much trouble. You know, like children. They don't understand all the time why they can't do certain things. They just have to take it in faith that that's good. Then it turns out it is. You know, what is that joke I saw? A cartoon. It shows a couple of dolphins like the parents. And then the dolphin son's going out and the car door's open and it's full of tunas. They're sitting in there, cigarette, and one of them says, I'm worried about him running around with those tunas. Well, you know, sometimes the fishermen, they bring in tuna and they got a dolphin in there too. You know, so the dolphin gets skinned. Well, anyway, that was probably uncalled for. But okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In other words, I guess that was just a lesson in be sure you know who you're hanging out with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 7. It says there's a time to tear and a time to sow. You know, sometimes it's time to rip it out. Many times, biblical example, when bad news of a loved one dies, they would tear their clothes. And I think maybe that tradition in the Middle East may still be happening at times. Time to sow, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. So there's a key, right, is one of the keys. A time to keep silent. And then there's a time to speak. That's always the judgment call. And we in the church, we're living this every day, you know, among our brethren. The church is a training ground. It's a trial ground among brethren. And you know, time to keep silent and a time to speak. Sometimes we need to speak, and other times we need. Words can give life. Let's see, I was going to turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Couldn't remember what it was, but Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. That's what we're in. Being called by now, we're learning how to speak. We don't know how. We're still making mistakes with our words. It says, that I should know how to speak. Then it says, a word in season to him who is weary. Or a right word when somebody is down and out, maybe like Job was. Boy, a word can make a lot of difference. You know, somebody sends you a card, and it's kind of like, hey, you almost like you feel like you're getting well a little bit. Just the right word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. In verse 5, the Lord Eternal has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. See, being able to listen, because God is the Word. Yes, words give life, and words can harm. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Again, been there before, but there's something else. Different verse, I think, 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Eternal is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Says the name of the Eternal is strong power. The Word, the righteous run to it. If we want the right word, we have to be in contact with God. Yeah, we want to go to where the Word is. The righteous run to it and are safe. If we turn over to verse 21. I'll read verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. You know, people make their whole living through words. Just they make their whole living. It's their job. You know, educators, salesmen, I mean, if they're using the right words, it says here, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. It says in verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a lot of power. It says death and life. It's like a decision here. And I've read that, but those who love it will eat the fruit. In other words, you the good words, you'll have the fruit of that. Bad words, you'll have the fruit. You know, the scriptures have warnings to stay focused on God's way of life. And we could read that in 2 Timothy 4, an encouragement and a warning. In other words, we don't want to be turned to fables. I won't turn there, but it says people will have itching ears. All people want to hear. Oh, nothing so much as some good gossip. And they'll be turned to fables. Well, a fable is a fake that looks real. That's what the definition of that word is, 34:53. To initiate into a mystery. And people love mysteries. They love to hear some juicy gossip. You know, back in, I don't think we need to read that, but in Acts 17, the Athenians loved to hear new things and new words. Apostle Paul was kind of like amazed at that. Oh, they just loved to hear new stuff. New stuff. Well, words just glibly spoken can be dangerous. Words can slander and destroy a reputation. Look what the Pharisees, Sadducees did with Jesus. They claimed, well, you were born of fornication. You cast out demons by Beelzebub. You know, words can turn a bad day into a good day. They can. It makes a difference. If the person says the right thing, comes by, says something, or sends a letter. Words have meaning and power. It's hard to comprehend the power that the words have. You know, but not all we hear should be repeated. We repeat the good. My dad liked to say, believe nothing you hear. It's probably an old saying. He didn't originate this, I'm sure. He says, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. Because just like the lucky strikes, don't believe everything you see. I mean, there's evidence, is it? How can I deny it? I might as well pull one out and smoke it. I mean, I'm condemned. God is the originator of words. One of his name is the Word. Words have power. You know, they can be used glibly without much thought. They're not thought out. Words can heal and encourage. Oh yeah, encouraging words. We all would love to have that. Words can glorify God. Words can curse God, can't they? Look, there's one song we sing, Psalms 148. I believe it's on page 86. Praise the Lord. Praise the heavens. Praise the nature. Everybody, praise God. Those are good words. And if you want to read some moving words sometime, spoken by a man, other than, I'm not talking about Jesus, but read Genesis chapter 44. Read from starting verse 18, or you can start with one to get the background. This is the impassioned plea of Judah for his Benjamin, or for his brother Benjamin. I mean, you tough guys, you read that and see if you get a tear. You know, just see how tough you are. Well, I don't claim to be tough. But this impassioned plea of just words from Judah to the prime minister of Egypt, which he didn't know it was his brother, second in command to the Pharaoh, an impassioned plea. If you have a chance, read that sometime. Brethren, we might say words are one of the most powerful tools that we have.